Well, good morning, Venture Christian Church. It's great to see you today. Those of you who are joining us here in the room, I say as I take my mask off, those of you who are joining us online, I'm so grateful that you have chosen to worship with us today. So you heard, if you came in and caught the service right at the beginning of the hour, you heard our own Jake Smith as he was kind of service hosting. He's talking about how we're gearing up now. Easter is coming, and today we actually launch a six-week series. It's called Enough. Enough, 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 enough. This series launches today, and it's going to take us from now until Easter. Let me comment on this. I know there was a bit of confusion last week, left me in the jail, and I've heard several comments even today from those of you who said, hey, I can't wait to see where we go today. Let me just say this. We're going on location. That's going to be a pop-up sermon series, and so you can expect to see that happen multiple times between now and the end of the year. But today, because Easter is coming, we're starting a series called Enough. And here's my challenge to you. Who do you know that's not connected in a local church? Who do you know that you can invest in and you can invite to come and join you for Easter? Because here's the deal. We know that Easter this year, it's going to happen in the middle of spring break. We know that. Some of you, you just learned that because you're not calendar people. But some of you, you've made a plan and you're already planning to go somewhere. And listen, we know this and we have strategized. We are doing Easter in a big way physically here in the room, and we're doing Easter in a big way online. And so even if you're going to be on a trip somewhere, you could still invest in somebody, invite them, and do even some kind of a virtual room. We'll strategize. We'll give you tools on how you can do this later. But they can still come to church with you virtually, even if they're someplace and you're someplace else. So be thinking, be praying. Who is it that God has placed on your heart to invest in and to come invite? By the way, Easter will be a celebration in and of its own. We're launching this series today. This is kind of a wink, wink, and a nudge, nudge between you and me. We're gearing up for Easter. But for your friend that you invest in and you invite, Easter will stand on its own. We're asking the question, is Jesus enough? Our Christian lives are a delicate balance between cerebral faith and heart-won hope. Let me say that again. I don't know about you, but for me, I'm reminded over and over again that my Christian life is a delicate balance between cerebral faith and heart-won hope. I want to tell you about a moment, or actually a series of moments, almost exactly 2 weeks ago. Perhaps you remember that epic snowstorm we had almost two Mondays ago. We did a vision process with some of our leaders that morning. We dreamed about, where is God taking our church in the future? And then that afternoon, I kept smelling smoke coming from a cool campfire in the back property of our church building. And I go, that's my son right there. And went out and I saw these students and our own Jake Smith having a ball out there. And here's the deal. Our Christian lives are a delicate balance between cerebral faith and heart-won hope. Because I left that moment, I went into my office, and I dove into my cerebral faith. I spread out my study tools. I started thinking about asking this question, is Jesus enough? And in my brain, every time I ask that question, when I wrestle the answer to the ground, the answer is yes, Jesus is enough. Whatever the question I'm asking, the answer is yes, he's enough. But that evening, after starting this study for the series we're launching today, my head swimming with cerebral truth about Jesus and who he is and that he's enough, I went home, and it was snowing all day that day, and by that night, the roads were actually fairly treacherous. I've told some of you this. I don't know if I've told the whole church this, but we've adopted a bunch of kids, and our journey is maybe a bit different than the typical family, and one of our boys struggles mightily with mental illness. And when I get to heaven, I've got some questions of God, for God, about mental illness. Well, that night, after kind of an epic cerebral faith kind of a day, I go home and I needed some heart-filled, heart-won hope. because that night had one of my boys leaving with a bunch of police officers through an epic snowstorm to a mental hospital, and he's still there today. And probably we'll get him back this week, but it's not easy. Cerebral faith, heart-filled hope. And I found myself that night laying in my bed, asking the question, not just from my head, but just a few inches lower in my heart. This is after explaining things to some of the rest of the kids and calling older brothers who are off at college and letting them in on the know and talking with people on the other end at the hospital and kind of explaining medicine and all that. I'm laying in my bed and I'm, Jesus, are you enough to cover the hurt, the pain of life? There have been other moments in my life I've asked that same question. I bet you have as well. Last Saturday would have been my mom's 75th birthday. Would have been. She passed away when I was 16, and I remember that night laying in my bed really asking that question, or a version of that question. Jesus, are you enough to cover this hurt? Are you enough for my faith to make it through this journey? Maybe you've had moments like that in your life when the stack of bills doesn't match the income that month, and you ask the question, Jesus, are you enough to cover this? Maybe you've had a relationship that has broken down. Maybe somebody you've invested love, and they walk away, and you're left asking the question, Jesus, are you enough? We're going to wrestle with this question. At the end of the day, every time I ask that question in my own personal life, I land on the answer that Jesus is, in fact, enough. So this series, I'm not really preaching at you. I'm speaking to my heart. I need to be reminded of this. Maybe you need to be reminded of this. Maybe some of us, we need to be convinced of this for the very first time because we're exploring faith. We need to know that Jesus is enough to cover anything that life might throw at us. I hope this series speaks to your heart like it's going to speak to mine. So for the next six, we're going to tackle the question, is Jesus really enough? Is he enough to cover my fears? Is he enough to cover my loss, my sins, my discouragement? Is he enough to cover even my doubts? The title of today's message is Enough for Scarcity. Because what we're going to wrestle to the ground today is this idea that I don't have enough. I don't think I have enough. There's things in my life that I wish I had more of, or is Jesus enough to cover my scarcity? Because oftentimes there's this worry in our life that there's going to be more month at the end of my paycheck. We're really asking the question then, is Jesus enough to cover the physical needs in my life? And hear me, if we hear just a hint of no to that answer. We were born into a system in this culture where stuff is pretty important, right? If there's a hint of no, Jesus has not got to cover this. Our coping mechanism then is to start putting my faith in stuff to cover over those fears. Do you remember TGTPSOTT? Well, of course you don't, because I just made that up. TGTPSOTT, this would be the great toilet paper scare or scarcity, whatever S word you want to put in there, of 2020. Do you remember this moment? Almost exactly a year ago, this moment was fear-driven consumerism, right? We were afraid we wouldn't have enough to cover some pretty basic human needs, let's be honest. And so we all rushed to the store and we cleared them out, and it was just like a snowball effect. You couldn't find TP anywhere. Today we're talking about stuff. And we're asking the question, how do faith and stuff coexist? We're asking, can they coexist? Should they coexist? We trivialize this question, but we're asking a deeper question, usually, even when we trivialize it. If you were to, like I did this past week, open up your web browser and Google, all I need is Jesus, and I wonder what you would get as an answer. They're tracking my spending habits. I invest an awful lot in coffee, and so the number one that popped up for me is all I need is Jesus and a strong cup of coffee. I walk down the hallway, and we have this little plaque in our staff break room. And it's kind of cute and all I need is Jesus and a strong cup of coffee. But I wonder if what's really underneath that is I desire Jesus, but I want to share a coffee with another human being. I want to sit down over a steaming cup of coffee and do life together. This is what I crave. By the way, I don't know about you, but I've been missing my coffee on Sunday mornings. We're aiming at 2 weeks from now from the time change. That weekend, you need a cup of coffee that morning, so we're aiming at fixing that. So stay tuned on that. There will be more details about that. They're applauding here in the room online, if you couldn't quite hear that. How about this? I Googled it, and I got All I Need is Jesus and a Good Pair of Jeans, right? By the way, this is an actual book. I have not read it. I believe they were aiming at a different age demographic, probably a different gender demographic than me. I have not read that book, but I think what may be underneath that is I need Jesus. I also need a healthy sense of self-worth, and my image is important toward that. How about this? All I need is Jesus and tacos. I have nothing negative to say about that. I'm all on board with that. Give me the tacos, please. This is how I would answer this sometimes. All I need is Jesus and a second helping. This has been my life. You don't know this about me, but I actually have had a problem with enough. About a year before I came on this staff team, before I joined this team, I lost about 60 pounds. You might not know that about me. I woke up one day in my early 40s and realized, my goodness, I have been feeding my emotions. I don't know what's been going on. Maybe it's the second helping that my mom always made me clear at my plate. But I woke up and one day realized, I'm running a marathon in ministry here, and this is not good for my health. And had to do some hard work to lose some weight. I have memories of my grandma. On my dad's side, we moved her in. She had Alzheimer's disease. And I remember going to a buffet in my hometown. And we'd catch Grandma up at the buffet line wrapping up chicken legs in napkins and putting them in her purse. And we'd say, Grandma, no, you can't do that because you're going to forget that you put those in there. And we're going to get back to the house, and 2 days later, they're going to stink. And oh, by the way, Grandma, you're stealing. You're stealing that from these nice people. We didn't pay for that. You can't take that. Scarcity, she grew up in the Depression, drives this fear. And we still are asking the question, is Jesus really enough? Is he enough to cover my scarcity? Is it Jesus and just this thing? When really it should just be Jesus, period. Just so you know, here's the goal. This is what we're aiming at. We should always know what goal we're aiming at. This is the passage, Philippians chapter 4, which by the way is written from a Roman jail cell. Last week we looked at jail ministry. Paul is locked up. He's writing through a lens of scarcity. He doesn't have much. And he's writing to a group of Christians a distance away. And he's saying, I'm not saying this because I am in need. For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Locked up in jail, nothing but this thing I'm writing with, I'm still going to be content. I choose this. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content, there's that word again, in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him, God, who gives me strength. Can you say that today? I mean, really, as an American consumer, Christian, can you say what Paul is saying there, honestly, before your God? Here's the caution. Go Old Testament with this one. This is what we're not aiming at. Proverbs 13, verse 25. Well, we are, and then we're not. The righteous has enough. There's our word. Jesus is enough to satisfy his appetite. But the stomach of the wicked is in need. Paul talks later. We're going to look at that verse later about how the stomach, the desires, rule what we desire, what we want. I'm always hungry for more. More food. More things. More sex. I don't know. You fill in the blank. What is it? Jesus, is he enough? Because the righteous has enough. This is what we're aiming for. Chew on this thought. What are you in love, or what you are in love with decides what you get out of bed for. Think about that. I love that phrase. This was an Anne Voskamp quote. She popularized an older statement by a priest, a Christian mystic thinker. His name is Father Pedro Orupe. Listen to what he says. Nothing is more practical than finding God. That is, than falling in love in a quite absolute final way. Falling in love with God. What you are in love with, what seizes your imagination, will affect everything. It will decide what you get out of bed in the morning, what will get you out of bed, and what you will do with your evenings. He goes on to say how you'll spend your weekends, what you read, who you know, what breaks your heart, and what amazes you with joy and gratitude. Fall in love, stay in love, and it will decide everything. Fall in love with God, because Jesus is enough. And Voskamp, she takes that thought, and this is what she says: nothing is more necessary than finding God and falling in love and deeper into Him. By the way, I said that earlier about the head and the heart. If this is something you know in your life that you're wrestling with, consumerism, I need more stuff. Jesus isn't enough in my life. I need more, more, more. If that's you, might I suggest that this would be a great read. To read this book, it's called 1,000 Gifts, and you can't see it from there, but it's subtitled Reflections on Finding Everyday Graces. What you already have, God can fulfill your needs and your heart with. That would be a great read. I think our service hosts even have a link for that. If you're online and you want to click that link, you can pick up the book pretty easy. Jesus puts this thought this way in Matthew chapter 6. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's what's going to get you out of bed in the morning. Here's the question we're asking. Does your desire for more move you toward less of Jesus? This unquenchable thirst for more, 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 does it actually move you toward less of Jesus? I would argue that through a biblical lens, it in fact does that. We have to recognize that. The question is, can I be a good consumer and be a Christ follower? I mean, we've been taught to bow at the altar of consumerism since we were tiny. Someone with a consumeristic mindset and mentality lives with chronic dissatisfaction with what they already possess, often considering this even a positive trait. We're taught this since we were little. Consumerism's focus is on having the latest and buying the best and discarding last year's model in favor of something more shiny. Is Jesus enough? No, according to this, the answer to that is no. I need more stuff. Those with a consumerist mindset sometimes defend their spending by saying that they're keeping the economy healthy, and there's probably some truth to that. But Christians should consider the spiritual impact that consumerism might have on your soul. Consumerism is the default attitude that most of us had before we met Christ. We ask the question, is Jesus enough? We're also asking, or do I need more stuff? Let's be careful that we don't come to Jesus as good little consumers, and that we live in Christ in the context of healthy community still as good consumers, and then we die still in that category. Because buying and selling, while that doesn't have any moral or spiritual implications in themselves, the attitudes behind these activities can. Greed and selfishness find fertile soil in a consumer's soul. Unchecked, consumerism becomes a religion that worships personal desire as its God. If consumerism is a sickness, first of all, we have to diagnose our hearts. Remember, head faith, heart one. We need to diagnose our hearts and see where we are on this. Then, if we have the illness, I want to give you a two-step medicine regimen. If you have the sickness, I want to give you some pills to swallow. There are several spiritual problems that might be indications of a consumeristic heart. So let's diagnose the problem. First of all, do you wrestle with ungratefulness? I do. And I wonder if you're super honest with yourself before your God, you might say you do as well. The consumeristic mentality feeds off of an ungrateful spirit. Grateful people aren't seeking ways to constantly get more. They're content with what God has already provided. We already talked about Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, that verse I said we're aiming at. But let's look at some other passages. 1 Timothy chapter 6 puts it this way, "But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be," and there's our word, "content." Do you have those two things? Can you live contented simply with that? Or do you constantly chase, "I need more, more, more"? Hebrews 13 puts it this way, "Keep your life free from the love of money." Notice it's not money. Money's not evil. It's the love of money. "And be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." He's answering the question, the author of Hebrews here, "I will never leave you." Jesus is enough. Enough for contentedness. Throughout Scripture, God places a high value on thankfulness as opposed to ungratefulness. Psalm 136 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. His steadfast love endures forever." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says it this way, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." To contrast that, the book of Romans chapter 1, oh my goodness, it talks about in the last days, there will be all kinds of signs of evil around us. Listen to this. "For though they knew God, they did not honor him as God." They weren't thankful. They didn't give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The first chapter of the book of Romans, it gives me pause. When I read Romans chapter 1 and I look around at the world today, I take a deep breath. And I say, "God, what are you up to?" It's in this context that Paul gives a strong warning to those pulled in the direction of consumerism. And I think this preaches today, 1 Timothy chapter 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." There's our word, contentment. We have enough. "For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it." There's no trailer behind a hearse. You've probably heard that statement before. "But if we have food and clothing," there's that statement again, "we will be content with that." Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. When a desire for bigger and better begins to dominate our decisions, we should check our level of gratefulness. Jealousy. You wrestle with this? Consumerism thrives in an atmosphere of comparison. You have item A, your neighbor gets item B. You look at that and say, "That's shiny, I want that, I need that." You're jealous. Then we turn on the TV, or maybe we scroll through Instagram. Have you heard about Insta-famous? Influencers, I don't know if you've ever read up on these folks, but they're fake. Like literally, you're feeling jealous for something that they don't even have. They're not on that fancy vacation. It's all made up. It's fake. But by the time you leave that alone, we feel disgusted at what we have or what we feel we don't have. Pangs of jealousy pierce our souls for a few seconds, then we question the goodness of God for giving such abundance to somebody else, and he doesn't give us anything. Does that sound familiar? You might wrestle with jealousy. First Corinthians chapter 3 says, "You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans?" When consumerism provokes jealousy in our hearts, hear me, that's sin. Paul just used the word worldly. Let's give this another name. Earthly focus. Maybe the greatest evil of consumerism is that it pulls our focus from Christ and his kingdom to earthly, temporary things. Listen, when we were adopted into God's family, into his church, he desires to change this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come." And I wonder, how do you take that verse and layer it over a culture that is just rabid with consumerism? We become citizens of another realm when we join Team Jesus. This world and its values must no longer dictate our passions. Philippians chapter 3 puts it this way, "Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, and their God is their stomach." They're constantly chasing those temporary appetites. Their God isn't the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's those desires for more and more and more. And their glory is to their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship, reminder, is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Consumerism is a competing God, and a wise Christian will keep a check on their heart. What did I say earlier? Our Christian lives are a delicate balance between our cerebral faith and our heart-won hope. Consumerism is not an appropriate attitude for somebody who's looking to reflect the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10, so whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Here's one. Let's skip ahead to this next one. It's called church hopping. Oh boy, this one, I have to talk about this. I talk with pastors all over the country, and oh, I'm nervous. I'm nervous for this season right now of what's going on in our culture, our Christian culture. I mean, you look at what's happened over the last year. So many Christians around the country, I'm hearing reports of folks are saying, you know, I don't like the way my church handled Black Lives Matter. And so I hear this phrase. I've been doing ministry for 25 years now. I hate this phrase. We're shopping for a new church. I don't like the way the things I hear or I don't hear about politics at my church. Like attracts like, and so I'm shopping for a new church with people who think like me. The one that grieves me maybe the most, I said this early on, that we are, as a church, we are not going to divide over these. But I hear reports all across the country right now of churches that people are leaving their church, going to another church. There's a reshuffling of ideology. And here's what I fear about that. The church, iron is meant to sharpen iron. And different opinions and different viewpoints are good inside of a local church as we wrestle truth to the ground with one another. I worry about this. And when I hear the phrase, I'm shopping for a new church, doesn't that just betray a consumer mentality? Okay, we've spent enough time with the diagnosis. I suspect that each one of us, to one degree or another, we have the disease of consumerism. So let's prescribe some medicine. Here's our two-step regimen. Number one is move your mind from a scarcity mindset to an abundance mindset. Years ago, the book Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, Stephen Covey, he talked about this. I think this is true in our Christian lives as well. So I want to share with you four ways to move your mind from a scarcity to an abundance mindset. Number one, this is pretty simple. Focus on what you have. Look around. What has God blessed you with? Put your focus on that and be grateful. Number two, surround yourself with people who already have an abundance mindset. Put yourself around people who aren't always scrambling for more, more, more. I used the phrase a bunch when I was a student pastor. Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. This is true of adults as well. If I surround myself with people who are always clamoring for the new and the next and the greatest, if they want a new bass boat, guess what? I want a new bass boat. Also, virtual friends are okay with this as well. I mentioned the Anne Vaskamp book earlier. Maybe an action step for you would be to make her your book buddy, to read that book. Surround yourself with people who have an abundance mindset. God is already blessed, and let's focus on that. Number three, incorporate gratitude into your daily life. Several years ago, I got caught at the dinner table. I was just kind of looking around, and I must have had a goofy smile on my face, or maybe I had a blank look in my eyes, and Dawn said, "What are you thinking about?" Or maybe she said, like, "Penny for your thoughts," or something. And I remember just kind of smiling and taking a deep breath and saying, "I'm just surveying my kingdom." I was sitting there in that moment, and I was looking around the table, and I was seeing what, now who, God had blessed me with. And it was a moment of gratitude. And sometimes I stop and think about that exact moment. I replay it in my mind, and I try to apply it to today's life as well. Because grateful people, well, gratitude is a big deal. Number four, train your mind to see Jesus all around you. An abundance mindset allows you to see more in your life, more options, more choices, more resources. One fascinating Harvard study found that when we focus on one particular thing very intently, other possibilities that are right in front of us can go completely unnoticed. If you have time today, Google Harvard study, invisible gorilla. If you watch, it's so funny. People are on this task that they're focused on and they miss a guy in a gorilla suit walking right back and forth in front of them. Let me ask you this. Are you looking for Jesus? Can you look past your stuff and look for him intently? Do you see Jesus at work around you? Motorists sometimes report not seeing motorcycles or bicycles, and they get into an accident. Sometimes it's a deadly accident, and in the police report, there's a conversation. I didn't even see them because I was looking for other cars or other trucks. We see what we're looking for. Science has a word for this. It's called your reticular activator. Let me challenge you. Let your reticular activator work overtime this week. Look for Jesus everywhere. See if you can look past the stuff to see him and see if that doesn't develop more of an abundance mindset. Okay, before we take the second pill together, let me real quick remind us of the diagnosis, signs of consumerism, signs that they might have you. When you're constantly asking questions like, well, what do I get out of my church? Or you say, I want a church with things like, and then you list your favorite programs, or maybe the way the preacher dresses, or are his jokes funny enough, I don't know. Here's the antidote to that. Don't go to church. Be the church. Maybe here's one. You spend as much or more time tracking the stock market, maybe even on your phone, as you do reading your Bible. Here's the antidote for that. Delete those apps and install some Bible apps. Maybe you have a shopping addiction. Oh my goodness, Jeff Bezos became a much richer man during COVID. Amazon sales are through the roof. Many of us have chased shopping therapy as a coping mechanism. Here's the anecdote for this. Well, first of all, cut up your credit cards. Second, give more than you get. Give more than you get. Maybe when you're tempted to buy something for yourself, instead buy it and give it to somebody else. Which brings me to the second pill to swallow, medicine for consumerism. As we seek to answer the question, is Jesus enough for my attitude of scarcity? Number two, devalue stuff to elevate Jesus. Devalue, literally, the stuff in your life to elevate Jesus. Several ways we can do this. I'm just going to list them off. First of all, why don't you spend some time even today purging your possessions? You've got more stuff than you need, so just get rid of some of it. How about this? How about we exercise delayed gratification? Maybe just wait a bit before you make that purchase. Do you really need it? Time will tell. Delayed gratification is a good thing to lean into anyway. How about this one? Give to others. When you do something for somebody else, it increases your own sense of gratitude and giving to somebody. It could be time, it could be money, it could be other resources. It teaches you that you have enough, and you have enough to spare, and you can help others develop a surplus mentality as well. And it reminds you that Jesus is enough, not just to cover your needs, but also to cover the needs of others. Jesus talks about that in Luke chapter 6. He says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over, even in surplus, will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured upon you as well. How about this one? Simply express gratitude. Oh my goodness, are you grateful and are you telling others in your life? Maybe here's the gratitude prayer. God, you've blessed me so much, including with all these amazing people that you've placed around me. I don't know if I need more stuff. Here's an action step. Would you consider practicing fasting? Would you consider that? This past week launched the Lenten season. Perhaps you track with this. You hear stories coming out of New Orleans about Fat Tuesday, which precedes Ash Wednesday, which is the beginning of the historical 40 days leading up to Easter. It's when Christians historically have exercised scarcity so that they can gear up for abundance and be reminded at Easter what Jesus has done and poured on them and in them. And it cures some of this insatiable desire to chase after more, more, more. Now you hear fasting and I'm sure you're thinking immediately about food. Let's talk about what fasting could look like. It could look like food. You could fast from food. That's okay. By the way, if you're going to do that, Google it first. There's a right way and a wrong way to start and finish a fast. Do a little bit of research on that before you just dive into that. It doesn't have to be all food either. It could be partial food fasting. You could fast for the next, it's 35 days between now and the Easter Sunday celebration moment we're going to have. What if you fasted from something that's got a grip on your life, like shopping? Could you do with less? And just cut that part of your marginal life out and replace it with something of Jesus. Instead of buying stuff for yourself, maybe instead replace that with opportunities to buy things that others need. Fast from shopping. Oh my goodness, I'm going to hit you where it hurts. What if you just deleted those apps off your phone? And for the next 35 days, maybe delete those apps and install a Bible app. Do you ever find yourself compulsively reaching into your pocket and pulling this out, and before you know it, you're scrolling and you didn't intend to do that? Delete that, put a Bible study program on there instead, and when you pull your phone out while you're standing in the checkout line at the grocery store, hit that instead. Could you abstain from this in order to fill your life up with more of Jesus? I don't care what it is. You probably have been prompted by God's Holy Spirit today that there's something that you're clamoring more of, and God would say, less of that, more of me. Abstain from that to remind me of appropriate dependence upon my God. So pick up something. Give it up. When you find yourself obsessing on it, spend some time with Jesus instead. Because here's the deal. Fasting helps me focus on what I have and stop obsessing over what I don't. I want to wrap this up. This is a big deal, y'all. It's a big deal because we have been hardwired and conditioned for this for a very long time. I would argue that this does not begin with American consumerism. Actually, this goes all the way back to our origin story. Perhaps you remember at the beginning of the Bible, the Garden of Eden, God said, listen, all of this is yours, all of this stuff. Help yourself. There's a tree of life right here to eat from. Help yourself. The only thing I don't want you to do is eat from that tree over there. That tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you just leave that one alone, walk around it. But our hearts crave more, more, more. Perhaps you know how that story ends. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, their DNA still lives in us today, and we still wrestle with us. We reached out and we took that forbidden fruit. I think we still struggle with this today. More, more, more. Ann Voskamp, we've talked about her today. She says this, our fall was, has always been, and always will be that we aren't satisfied in God and what He gives. We hunger for something more, something other. We're constantly clamoring after that thing when we need less of that and more of Jesus. Would you, if you're in the room, would you stand up with me right now? We're going to continue in our worship. Our worship team's going to come out and they're going to lead us from this moment forward in the service, responding, singing to God, declaring what is really important in our lives. That quote I just read, it continues, and I love the poetry in this. Just listen to this. Because love decides. Love decides everything. What you are in love with decides what you live for. What you are in love with decides what you get out of bed for. So, fall in love with the one who fills your lungs with his breath. And all these people and this sky and all this light, all this glorious light. You have to fall in love with Jesus because this will get you up and keep you going every day. Can I challenge you? Can I challenge you to use the next several minutes to fall deeper in love with Him who has the power to sustain you? Why? Because Jesus is enough.